Good morning. We've been reading through the Old Testament, and we have gone through the book of Leviticus. We've entered into the book of Numbers, and we're going to focus this morning on Numbers chapters 13 and 14. As we read through Leviticus, we might call Leviticus a standing book. You know, the people of Israel spent nearly a year camped at Mount Sinai, and God instructed them. He gave them the blueprints for the tabernacle. He directed them in his ways. And as we enter the book of Numbers, God leads them towards the promised land. And the book of Numbers actually covers a 40-year span of time, the 40 years of wandering of the Israelites in the desert. The structure of the book is pretty straightforward. At the beginning, they're in the wilderness of Sinai. And then they spend a few chapters traveling. Then they're camped in the wilderness of Paran, right on the edge of the promised land. And then there's more traveling. And then at the end of the book, we're in the wilderness of Moab. The people are again getting ready to enter the land. In the Hebrew Bible, the title is In the Desert, because that's where the book takes place. The English Bible takes the title from the Greek translation Numbers. And that describes the census that takes place. The people are counted at the beginning of the book and also at the end of the book. And as I mentioned, we're going to sort of jump into the middle at a very critical moment in Israel's history, a very critical moment in the book. And we're going to start reading in Numbers chapter 13, verse 25. Now, the people have arrived at the edge of the promised land, and they send in spies to see what the land is like. And the spies have come back and they've brought their report, and there's good news and there's bad news. Numbers 13, and we're going to start reading in verse 25 this morning. When they returned from spying out the land, at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live there in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone and spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There we also saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of all who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we come to you, we come to a very pivotal moment in the Old Testament. Lord, we're reminded that there are moments like this in our own life when we could either go one of two ways. We can either give in to despair or turn to you in hope. And so, Lord, speak to us through this passage. And Lord, show us that we can be confident in you. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and grace. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, if you've ever been to the beach, you've probably noticed that it takes a lot of effort to hike through sand, doesn't it? It kind of squishes between your toes, and you know it feels like you're heavier when you're walking on the beach. I found that out this summer. This past summer, my family and I had a chance to take a trip to Michigan, and of course, we always like to go to the lake when we're there, and it was a good trip. We had fun. One of the last days we were there, we went to the lake and went out to the beach and splashed around, and after that, we met up with family, and so there were lots of kids, and it was a good time, and after we splashed around, part of the group, they were feeling adventurous, and they wanted to go exploring. Let's go hike the beach, you know, let's go see what we can see. And some of us were kind of worn out, and we thought, we're at the beach, you know, let's just rest, and just relax, and enjoy. And so we stayed behind. And so we watched as they followed the lake shore and they sort of disappeared, around the bend. And we thought, that's okay. Yeah, they'll be back soon. And we waited, and we waited, and we waited. And then we thought, boy, they've been gone a long time. We ought to go check and see if they're okay. And so I saw there's a trail up on the hill. And I thought, well, that looks a little nicer than walking on the beach. So I got onto the trail, and it led the same way. And I'm marching along on the sidewalk. And pretty soon, you know, I'm thinking, boy, this is great. You know, I'm going to cover more ground more quickly. Well, then the sidewalk turns into a dirt trail. Yeah, that's okay. There's trees, you know, and some weeds that are coming in. And then that dirt trail turns into a sandy path. And I'm wearing flip-flops, you know, and I take my flip-flops off, but then there's the weeds coming up. It's the sand that has, you know, the stuff growing in it. It's like, ooh, that hurts. Put my flip-flops back on, you know, and my legs are starting to burn. I put my foot down into the sand, and it sort of sinks, you know, the covers over my flip-flops, and then, you know, it's like kind of trudging, you know, through mud almost, and, you know, my feet are feeling heavy. My calves are burning. And pretty soon I see a group of Boy Scouts coming along, and I say, have you seen, some young people and some kids? I haven't seen any. Like, whoa, what's going on? You know, they didn't wash out into the lake, did they? So I'm going as fast as I can, but, you know, my legs are really burning. And finally, I see them coming towards me, and they're fine. You know, I say, hey, you okay? Yeah, we're fine. The kids are just tired. But hey, since you're here, maybe you can carry one of them back to the car. So it was a great time, and we all slept really well that night. In the book of Numbers, the children of Israel found themselves hiking through the desert. They had spent a year camped at Mount Sinai. Now it was time to move on towards the goal. We might expect that the sound of singing and rejoicing would be heard, you know, from the people as they marched. After all, God was taking them to their new home, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. But there was no singing and no rejoicing, just the sound of complaining and grumbling. It's not that the sand made their steps difficult. The real problem is that they allowed a negative, grumbling spirit to weigh them down. Every day, it seemed like the people found something new to complain about. Oh, we're so thirsty. Oh, the sun is so hot, and there's no shade to be found, and there, we haven't seen an oasis for days. I think we're out of water. What are we going to do? There's nothing to drink out here. Boy, Moses, I wish we had never listened to you. We're going to die out here in the desert. And the God made water flow miraculously from a rock. He provided. But they weren't satisfied. You know, the next day they groaned. We're so hungry out here. Oh, when we were back in Egypt, oh, we had all kinds of wonderful things to eat. It was a smorgasbord. But now there's nothing out here, nothing at all. God sent bread from heaven, and he fed them. He brought quail. But still, they weren't satisfied. They didn't trust God to bring them to the promised land. He had proved himself faithful time and again, but they continued to grumble the entire way. Well, it took a couple of months to march from Mount Sinai to the edge of the promised land. This was it. They had arrived. They were right there at the edge. Their hopes and dreams were about to be realized. It was a momentous occasion. And so they sent in some spies to scout the land, 12 men, one from each tribe of Israel. They were sent out on a reconnaissance mission. You know, go check out the land, Moses told them. You know, find out what it's like. You know, what kind of produce grows in the land? You know, what kind of people are living there? Are there many enemies that we're going to have to face? Are the cities open or are they well fortified? You know, go check it out. Come back and tell us all about it. And so they spent 40 days gathering information. They traveled from the southern edge to the northern border and back again. And when they came, they brought back a report, and the people were anxious to hear. And the spies started with the good news. Boy, the land really is plentiful. But here's the bad news. The land is also full of enemies, and they outnumber us. And they are fierce. They're like giants. And their cities have walls that go up so tall you could never scale them. You know, here's the bottom line. We don't stand a chance. We'll never defeat them. It's hopeless. This journey was a waste of time. We might as well turn around and go back to Egypt right now. It's for nothing. What'd you bring us out here, Moses? We're going to die. Oh, what a critical moment in Israel's history. What would they do? Would they listen to the grumblers and give in to despair? Or would they listen to the Lord and keep going and take possession of the land that God was going to give them? Well, like the children of Israel, our journey in life is not always as easy as we would like it to be. There are plenty of obstacles that come along the way. And we try to stay positive. We tell ourselves, I'm going to get through this. It's going to be okay. And then something else happens and something else after that. One problem after another. You know, it seems like there's always something going on. Before long, we start to feel overwhelmed. You know, maybe you go out to the driveway and you have a flat tire. Oh, flat tire. And so you put on the spare, and that takes a little time, and you get to work, and you're late. And so the boss gives you a hard time the entire day. At lunchtime, you spill ketchup on your shirt, you know, and you have a meeting. Oh, no. What am I going to do? And then the phone rings, and it's the principal at school, and your teenage son has gotten into trouble. He's going to have to go to detention, so you're going to have to pick him up at a different time. By the time you get home, you know, you're ready, you're hungry, but the dinner is cold. You got to take it out of the fridge and warm it up. And to make it worse, you know, to top it all off, you turn on the news and the weatherman tells you snow is coming tomorrow. And you say, great, just what I need. I think tomorrow I'm just going to stay in bed. I'm not even going to wake up. You know, if this is how it's going to go, this is where I'm staying. And maybe you've heard a friend, you know, a family member, a neighbor, go on like that, and you try to give them comfort and encourage them and say, hey, it's okay. Tomorrow will be a new day. You know, things will get better. They just shrug their shoulders and hang their head. You know, probably we've found ourselves, you know, saying those kinds of things, you know, developing that type of attitude. You know, we feel beat up by the world and we're ready just to complain and grumble, throw a pity party. Others are encouraging us, but, you know, our spirits just won't lift. You know, it's one thing to talk to a friend about our struggles and to admit, I'm having a tough time. I need your prayers. And that's okay. That's a good thing. But it's easy to let ourselves drift into despair. We must rely on the Lord because grumbling will only weigh us down and make the journey more difficult. As we look at the passage, we see sort of the negative effects that grumbling can have in our lives. We see that grumbling causes us to forget the blessings that God has given. We forget how blessed we are. You know, look again at Numbers 13, verse 25. It says, when they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. They told them and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and certainly it does flow with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Oh boy, you can picture the people. Their eyes are getting big. Oh, they're getting excited. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Oh, you can picture the scene. You know, here come the 12 spies. You know, they've been gone for over a month, and so the people can't wait to hear what they have to say. You know, and they gather, the crowd gathers around, and two of the spies are carrying this branch, you know, part of a vine, and there's this cluster of grapes hanging down, and it's unlike anything you've ever seen. You know, this cluster of grapes is massive. Wow. And the people that are standing close by, you know, reach out and pluck off a handful of grapes and, oh, that's good. That is delicious. Ooh, they're getting excited. You know, wow, this really must be a land flowing with milk and honey. This is what God has promised. But the mood changes very quickly as soon as they start to describe the enemy. Oh, the enemy is strong. The warriors are giants. They've got broad shoulders and bulging muscles. Oh boy, we felt like grasshoppers in their sight. And all of a sudden, they forgot about that cluster of grapes. And all they could think about were their challenges, their problems, the obstacles that stood in their way. And that's not all they forgot. They didn't remember any of the good things that God had done for them along the way. Well, they used to be slaves, but God set them free. The Lord revealed himself to them at Mount Sinai. His presence filled the tabernacle, and he was with them each step of the way. He led them through the desert with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He met their needs along the way, and he brought them to the very edge of the land, just as he said he would. Well, this should have been a moment of celebration. They were blessed. They should have been thundering with praise. But instead of focusing on God's goodness and grace, all they could see were their troubles. It was a case of spiritual amnesia. They didn't remember how the Lord had proven himself faithful again and again and again. And sometimes we lose sight of the ways that God blesses us. We forget that God loves us. His presence is always with us. If you know Christ as your Savior, then you are forgiven, and you are a child of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in your heart, and you are never alone. And God has surrounded us with people who care. He's given us a family, a brothers and sisters in Christ, and he provides for our needs. There's so many ways he's shown his kindness to us. Each and every day. But even still, we sometimes forget. Well, I know I've shared with you that I can be forgetful. You know, sometimes Charity will send me to the store and she'll tell me, you know, here's three things that we need. You know, milk, eggs, bread. Can you handle that? You want me to write it down? Oh, no. No, I got that. Milk, eggs, bread. That's easy. I'm driving to the store. In my mind, milk, eggs, bread. Milk, eggs, bread. And I get into the store and I get distracted. I see somebody I know. And then, you know, I see there's a sale on frozen pizza. And I'm like, oh, yay. You know, and then I see some other things. I wonder if we're out of cereal. Maybe I should go look for some cereal. And by the time I get through the checkout line and get home, you know, I realize, oh, I got the milk and I got the eggs, but I forgot the bread. I just forgot. It slipped my mind. And then I get into trouble. Well, when we forget the goodness of God, we get ourselves into trouble. It's not long before we find ourselves sinking into despair. And so when it feels like everything is going wrong, take a moment and acknowledge the good things that God is doing. Psalm 40, verse 5 tells us, "You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told." Have you ever noticed that sometimes, you know, we do feel beat up by the world and we feel a little discouraged, and yet we come and we gather together on Sunday and we sing songs of praise. We sing hymns of the faith. We tell about the good things that God has done. And when we leave this place, our attitudes have changed. Our heart has been refocused. We remember things are not maybe so bad as we thought they were. God is good. We need to remember. Well, grumbling also has a way of infecting the people around us. Grumbling has a way of spreading. Look at Numbers 13, verse 32. "So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. We also saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in their own sight, and so we were in their sight.' Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. And the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this desert.'" What's interesting, it just took a handful of people to crush the spirits of the entire camp of Israel. Just 10 spies. 2 of them had a good report. 10 of them didn't. And those 10 people soured the attitude of the whole camp of Israel. Well, they had come back from scoping out the land, and everyone but Joshua and Caleb were discouraged, hopeless, pessimistic, defeated. And that attitude quickly spread. The crowd listened to the sad report, and they went back to their tents, to their family, and they delivered the bad news. Oh, the spies returned. "Oh, really? What did they say?" "Bad news, I'm afraid. They're saying the land is filled with monsters, and we don't stand a chance." "Oh, that's awful. What are we going to do?" "Well, there's nothing we can do. It's hopeless." "Oh, well, what do you mean? Maybe there's some mistake." "I said it's hopeless. The only mistake we made was listening to Moses." "Oh, it's like a balloon that, you know, all the air has been sucked out of the balloon, deflated, and the people are deflated." Despair spread like wildfire through the camp of Israel. People were crying. Their dreams had been crushed. Others were arguing about what to do. They were looking for someone to blame, and everyone was pointing their finger at Moses. It started with the 10 spies, but by the end of the day, everyone else joined in. Isn't that often the case? Whether we realize it or not, our attitude affects others. If there's joy in our hearts and we're filled with hope, we often find that we become an encouragement to the people around us. Well, you see somebody smiling, and it just puts warmth inside of you, and you find yourself instinctively smiling. I heard someone say that it takes less muscles to smile than it does to frown. We see that smile, and we start to smile. It's contagious. But the opposite is also true. When we're down in the dumps, when we're in a bad mood, when we're bitter and negative, you know, we can pull down others with us. You know, the saying goes, misery loves company. It's contagious. Maybe you come into work on Monday and you're ready to start the day, but your coworker stomps in, throws her purse on the desk, sits down, and what's wrong? You okay?
I'm fine. Just leave me alone.
Whoa, I'm going to stay away from that person today. And throughout the day, everyone is on edge, and that attitude sort of fills the office. And at lunchtime, you realize you're in a bad mood, and you don't even know why. It spreads. I'm not saying that we should just put on a show, or that we should pretend everything is fine when we're struggling. But even when life is tough, we can inspire others with our example. As we persevere, as we trust in God, as we pray about our struggles and ask others to pray for us, people see that, and they're encouraged by it. And just this past week, I was scrolling through Facebook, and one of my relatives posted an update, and she's had a rough several weeks. She's been in and out of the hospital. She's battling some really tough things. She's one of the nicest people you'll ever meet. She's a really strong Christian witness. But she's gone through so much. And in the video, she did a video and was just telling us how she's doing. And you could tell that she's hurting, you know, and she was struggling even just to breathe. And yet, she was saying, thank you for your prayers. It really makes a difference. God is working. And I can't wait to feel better so I can get out and encourage you guys. And you know, I typed there, you are an inspiration to all of us. You know, even though she's hurting, you know, even though everything isn't fine, she's an encouragement to the people around her. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 tells us, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Now that's the kind of influence that I want to have. I want to shine as a light in this world. The world is full of darkness, full of misery, full of despair, and I want to show others that there is hope through Jesus Christ. Well, grumbling causes us to forget. It spreads to others, and it also makes us doubt God's ability to take care of us. Look at Numbers 14, verse 3. The Israelites were spiraling down into a pit of despair. They were murmuring, why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. And Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. You know, we find here two very different perspectives, two very opposing outlooks on life. You know, the people saw the challenges in front of them and it seemed hopeless. It was bleak. There's no point in going on. You know, we're all going to die if we try to enter the land. But the enemy's too great. The warriors are too strong. The walls of the cities are too high. There's just no way we can win. What they were really saying is, God isn't powerful enough to deliver us. Joshua and Caleb disagreed. Yes, they saw those very same obstacles. But God was able to give them the victory. He is more powerful than any army. He is bigger than any giant. He is greater than any fortress. As long as he is with us, what do we have to fear? And they had already seen God do amazing things. You know, back when they were just leaving Egypt, you know, the chariots of Pharaoh pursued them through as they marched towards the desert. And they were pinned in against the Red Sea. They thought then that they were goners. But God opened the waters and allowed them to cross through safely on dry land. And as soon as the last person made it to the other shore, God closed the sea over the army of the Egyptians. Well, if God could bring them through that impossible situation, couldn't he do it again? There was no reason to doubt his ability. Now, we know that in our mind. But when we're in the midst of our own struggles, our own problems, our own challenges in our heart, you know, sometimes it's tough to hang on to that truth, tough to believe. We say to ourselves, what am I going to do? I can't handle this. I'm not strong enough. And when we listen to those doubts, our confidence is shaken. Maybe it's true. I'm not strong enough. I'm not able to handle this on my own. But that's okay. I don't have to be. Because I know that God is bigger than any problem that I might face. It's not about my strength. It's not about my ability. It's about his strength and his ability. You know, I think of a little boy who's trying to help his parents carry groceries from the car into the house. And there's a bag and it has some cans in it. You know, they're kind of heavy. And he is tugging on that bag. I'm going to do this. I'm going to help. I'm going to move this. I can do it. But it doesn't budge. Ooh. Just as soon as he's ready to give up, his dad reaches down and scoops him up and with the bag and carries them both into the kitchen. No, he's not strong enough, but his father is. And that's the case in our lives as well. Our Heavenly Father is able. He's strong enough. He's mighty enough. He's powerful enough to carry us through anything. So when you're feeling helpless and weak, let those words, the words of God, minister to you. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Say, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. When you're feeling weak, when you're feeling exhausted, remember that God isn't just able to get us through our struggles. He's not just able to overcome the challenges that we're facing, but he is able to do immeasurably more than all that we could ever ask or think. From our earthly perspective, often we feel like there's no way through. But Scripture helps us to look at things from a heavenly perspective, and we see that there's nothing impossible for God. So don't listen to the doubts. Trust in the Lord. Well, sadly, that's not how the children of Israel responded. They were ready to go back to Egypt. They were ready to give up. They picked up rocks, and they were ready to stone their leaders. But the glory of God stopped them. He appeared. His glory appeared in the tabernacle. They didn't want to enter the land. God wouldn't force them. They made their choice. And they would have to wander the wilderness for 40 years until that entire generation passed away, anyone 20 years of age and older. The only exception was Joshua and Caleb. How sad. They had come so close, but they missed out on the blessing that God wanted to give because they didn't believe. They didn't trust Him. They wouldn't follow. It would be their children who would inherit the promise. Now, the New Testament often looks back at this passage of Scripture and uses it as a warning to us not to follow their example. They were a stubborn, unbelieving, disobedient people. Do not make the same mistake. The book of Hebrews, talks about the gospel that's going forth. The message of Christ that's being extended. It's almost as if we are so close to the promised land. The people had heard about Jesus. Some of them had seen the miracles that He had done. He was offering to them salvation. But many would harden their hearts. They were stubborn. They wouldn't believe. And so they would not enter into His salvation. The New Testament says, do not follow that example. One author says, life in the wilderness is full of trials and hardships, and it exposes our hearts. We're either hardened by difficulties so that we want to turn back, or we are purged by them so that we long all the more to press on into the heavenly land held out before us. When by faith we look to Christ, we are strengthened to endure the journey of faith that is marked out before us. There's some days when it feels like we have a reason to grumble. And I have to admit, we've gone through a couple of difficult weeks, and we felt pretty exhausted, worn out. And maybe I've caught myself starting to complain. This message hit home this week for me. But then we're reminded, life can be tough, but God is good. So trust Him. Do not despair. How will you respond when the challenges of life start to weigh you down? Will you grumble and complain and give up? Or will you trust the Lord to guide you through? Let's pray.